Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. It's a very sobering song that the young people just sang, if you were paying attention to the words. Breaks your heart for the lost world around us as God's people, you desire for people to be saved, and you try to impart unto them the eternal gospel, and yet so many refuse to listen. So many eyes the devil has blinded. But we still need to pray and go, as the song said. Weep and pray and go.
Actually,
as they were singing it, it reminded me of one of the verses we'll read, which is verse number 16. Matter of fact, let's just go ahead and read our text. We'll start there and read through verse 21. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get in to our message and our text. Lord, bless as we examine these verses this morning. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be able to discern thy will, but that, Lord, once we have discerned it, that we would also remember to redeem the time, that we would remember to make full use of our time, and that we would give our time and energies to those things that are of an eternal value. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our lives to in a greater way conform our conduct to the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us to become effective witnesses in this world. Lord, we know the world is becoming increasingly hostile. Our country is becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel message. But Lord, that does not mean that we should keep quiet or that we should stay to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to, while there is day, while there is light, to preach the gospel. And even bless as we pick up our efforts to evangelize our communities. Lord, might people, we know not everyone will be receptive to the gospel, but might there be some, and might you lead us to those homes that would be open to the gospel and who are ready to be saved. So, Lord, bless the message as it goes forth. Keep me from error. Help me only to say those things that you would have me to say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 16 there says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." That was, I guess, our final verse that we looked at last week. And we kind of divided the previous verses into three sections last week. Each section dealing with our walk. Because three times we're told to walk in a certain way in the text that we looked at last week. Walk in love, walk as children of light, and walk circumspectly. When it says for us to walk in love, we understand that to mean that we're to seek the best interest of others. The example that's given to us is Jesus Christ, and that's what he did. He sought our best interest when he left heaven and came to this earth, not his own. And we're to, in turn, do the same thing. Last week's text also said that we are to walk as children of light. And that is simply another expression used to describe God's people, to describe those who are saved. Because we are no longer walking around in darkness. You recall in the parable of the sower, Jesus explained that the devil likes to keep people blinded. He steals the seed of the Word of God, lest they hear and believe. The devil wants to keep people in darkness. He wants to keep the gospel mysterious and hidden from people so that they would not be saved. But God's desire is that the gospel be preached to the entire world. He wants people's eyes to be opened as to who He is and what He's done for them. But we that are saved, we are now children of light. We don't walk around in darkness. If you look back at verse number 8, it says, "For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Walk as children of light. Because you're a child of light, you're to live like it. Verse 7 says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." You know, don't partake in other men's sins, and some of those sins are listed in the previous verses. Notice verse 5, "For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Again, God's going to judge men for their sins. That's not a truth that is mentioned or preached on very much within popular Christianity. Most people have this idea that God, He loves you, and because He loves you, He would never judge you for your sin. That is a lie.
That's right.
And that's what the Bible tells us right here. Don't let anybody deceive you with these vain words, empty words, meaningless words. They're untrue. God does judge sin. And so we look how we're to walk in love. We're to walk as children of light. Our conduct is to be much different than the world around us. And we're to walk circumspectly, carefully, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We would all agree that our days are evil, that the world is becoming increasingly wicked and immoral. Okay, and so what are we to do in light of that? God says, redeem the time. Make valuable use of your time. Use your time, your efforts, and your energies for those things that will have an eternal value. Now, I understand we all are probably engaged in some activities that are of an earthly nature. I mean, anytime we watch Andy Griffith, Little House on the Prairie, Arthur, or Barney, or whatever it is, it's of an earthly nature. Now again, there are some lessons, I guess, in some of those episodes that you might take away. But for the most part, it's amusement. It's entertainment. It's there to amuse you and let your brain relax. And again, some of us, that's not necessarily our earthly activity, but all of us probably have some earthly activities that we're engaged in. Now, we don't have to. We could spend every minute, every second, engaged in activities that are of an eternal value, and that would be wonderful. But that's probably not where we are, practically speaking. But that's what we should strive for. And you know, if we're going to be engaged in earthly activities, let's just understand that that is not going to bring us any benefits in eternity. And that's why we have to redeem the time. And no matter what it is you're engaged in, make sure that you are going about doing it in a way that can bring you eternal rewards. We all have to go to work, and in a sense, that's an earthly activity. But if we go to work and we work heartily as unto the Lord, it'd be a good testimony.
Yes, sir.
If we witness to others, and even by virtue of providing for your family, that can be a virtuous task. But that's what's meant by redeeming the time. Don't engage in these sinful behaviors. Instead, walk as children of light. Instead, walk circumspectly. Ensure that your activities, the activities that you're engaged in, are glorifying to God. And then the next verse says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. Or you could say, don't be as a fool. Understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, some people think that the will of God and knowing it is an impossible task. They perceive the will of God as something that is mysterious, something that we cannot know. But you know, that's not the truth. Otherwise, God wouldn't say, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I think some people on purpose want to think that the will of God is mysterious so that they can justify living their lives however they want, because after all, how can I know what God's will is for my life?
Sure.
But you can know. God's not willing that, and it starts with this, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. And it's not difficult to understand. I mean, that's why God has given us this book, to reveal to us His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He's done for us. And as the book of Proverbs states, doth not wisdom cry? Yes, it does. And it puts forth her voice to the public and says, be ye saved. It's not hard to discern God's will in that area. And it's not hard to discern God's will in many other areas. I've preached a series of messages on that phrase as it's found in the Bible, will of God. We know that it's the will of God that we give thanks in all things, right? We know it's the will of God that we abstain from fornication. We know it's the will of God that we be not conformed to the world. We know all these things. And how do we know them? Because the Bible speaks of them. And again, when we look at this particular context, what is meant though? What is meant when it says, understand the will of God? Well, it means what we've looked at previously. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. And it also refers to what we're going to look at in the verses that follow this morning. But let me say this concerning the will of God before we go any further. If you truly want to know what the will of God is, you first of all need to have a desire, a genuine desire to know it. In other words, God does not take the time to impart His will to someone who doesn't have any desire to know it. Jesus said, blessed is he that hunger and thirsteth after righteousness, for he shall be filled. If you're hungry and you're thirsty to know the will of God, He will reveal it unto you. But if we're to discern the will of God, we must also be willing to obey it. Not just have a hunger and a thirst to know it, but we must be willing to obey it once we've obtained it, once it's been revealed to us. And so if we have a desire and we're willing to obey it, then God will reveal it to us. But understand, sometimes we also must be willing to study. It's not always, sometimes it's very easily to ascertain, sometimes it's not. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yes.
It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. I forget exactly how the rest of the verse goes, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. That's the same passage. You see, it glorifies God when He's able to conceal things from us, because it shows how much more infinite He is than we are. But it's an honor, not just to a king, but to anybody who will take the time to search out spiritual things. But what is the will of the Lord? Again, not some mysterious thing. And in connection with that, how can we redeem the time? But again, by what we've looked at before, but what we're going to look at now. And notice verse number 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." A simple, really two simple commands. One speaks of it in a negative sense, the other in a positive sense. In the negative sense, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Many people, as you read what other Bible teachers have to say about both verse 17 and verse 18, they think that this is a reference to the false god Bacchus, which I believe was the god of wine. And they think that that's what this is a reference to, because in ancient times, the god Bacchus was worshipped, and once a sacrifice was brought to Bacchus, then they would embark upon a lengthy time of drinking, where everybody would become drunk. It's really amazing to me how many, you know, when you kind of study ancient paganism and such, how many of the modern practices within secular society originate from pagan practices of old. And this is one, you know, drunkenness, revelings, you know, these type of things have their roots in paganism. And I think we all understand that our culture has a problem with drinking and drunkenness. You know, I know when I was in high school, over and over and over and over again, they talked about the dangers of drinking and driving. Now, they didn't so much talk about the dangers of drinking, but the dangers of driving when you were drunk. But why is it a problem to drive when you're drunk? Because you're impaired. Your senses are impaired. It affects you. And that is the point of our passage. It is God's desire that we not be under the influence of anything other than the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want Christians to partake in mind-altering, and you could say conduct-altering, substances. And that's what liquor does. While it's completely accepted by our society today, there's very little good, if any, to come from liquor. Now there are many, and they're increasing by the day, it appears, who defend the practice of social drinking, even Christians. While they would condemn drunkenness, becoming overly intoxicated, they attempt to justify social drinking. I remember, you know, I post my many messages on Facebook each week, and I'm very careful the way that I word things. I'm not looking for an argument with people, and so I try to stick exclusively with what the Scriptures say, and there can be no argument. If anybody wants to argue, they're going to have to argue with God, not with me. And for that reason, there's been many times when I post and I reference, you know, liquor, I speak of drunkenness, and that's the word I use. But one time, I must not have been paying attention, because I just said drinking. I said this is the reason some Christians don't drink alcoholic beverages, which was a good statement. But a friend of mine, who I believe is a Christian, he has said many positive things to me about my posts and such, but he said, I'm going to call you on that. You know, that while the Bible forbids drunkenness, he said there's nothing wrong with drinking. You know, he said Jesus said not to be a drunkard. I think that was his comment to me. And clearly drunkenness is a sin. Not just because of what we find here in this passage, but what we find in other passages. And so the discussion, I guess, that's going on within many Christian circles is, well, what about casual drinking? What about social drinking? Is that wrong as well? And let me just state that this particular verse highlights one of the evils of liquor. But this verse is not the only verse in the Bible that deals with this subject. And my purpose and my aim this morning is not really to talk about this subject exhaustively. I've referenced it quickly so many times, maybe it would be a good time to actually cover this subject exhaustively, but that's not what I'm going to do this morning. But the subject does come up in the passage, and so I want to talk at least briefly about this, because again, it is something that is being discussed in Christian circles. We've talked before about how one of the professors, I believe it was, at Bob Jones University wrote a book. And the book seemed or appeared to many to be acceptant of social drinking. And even in the Sword of the Lord, one of the editions that we received, the editor had a lengthy article, you know, refuting that particular book or that idea. So, you know, you've got the Sword of the Lord and Bob Jones University engaged in this particular topic. It shows you that it's something that's relevant to Christianity today. And so what should our stance be? Now, again, as always, I think we need to understand, you know, what motivates our conduct and what might prevent us from looking at things objectively. You know, I think we should be lovers of the truth. And I think we should follow the truth wherever it leads us. And many times our prejudices or our preconceived ideas can get in the way of us discovering the truth. Now on one side, you have people who drink themselves already, and so an attempt to justify themselves and their conduct, they're going to have these notions of finding in the Bible it to be okay. And so they would perhaps find it difficult to be objective, especially if they just look at this one passage and not everywhere that liquor is discussed. Maybe there's some people who want to justify the actions of others, or perhaps they don't drink, but they'd like to drink and not feel guilty about it. If that's your attitude, you're going to have to be careful, because those ideas could keep you, prevent you from being objective. But on the other side, which would probably be more our side, we're fundamentalists and we tend to desire to be as fundamental as we can. And so we gravitate towards the right. And we ought not to allow this to skew our judgment either. We ought to be able to look at this subject objectively and determine precisely what the Bible has to say, and not let our desire to be fundamental get in the way, but let the Bible speak for itself. Some people are self-righteous. Some people abstain from alcohol. You know why? Not because God forbids it, but because they're better than that. And because they're better than those who drink alcohol. And they're just, and I knew some people like that. I probably still do. You know, the snobs and such. Self-righteous. You know, I hope, you know, you young people especially, you know, you've been brought up in a fundamental church. Don't snub your nose at anybody.
Yes.
Don't look down upon anybody. You know, God showed you a great degree of grace by being raised the way that you were raised, but other people don't have that benefit. And they need taught, and they need trained, and they need help.
Yes.
Our behavior doesn't make us any better than anybody else. We simply are striving to be obedient to God and want to help others to be able to do the same thing. But as I said, this particular verse It really just speaks of one of the ills of liquor, not all the ills of liquor. And anytime I think about this subject, I think about three texts found in the book of Proverbs. And I want to reference each of them this morning real quickly. The first is Proverbs 20 and verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Notice the first part of that verse. Wine is a mocker. It doesn't say too much wine is a mocker. It says strong drink is raging. It doesn't say too much strong drink is raging. No, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. And whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. I know I've said this before, but I hope it sticks with you. What does that last part mean? And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise? If you think that wine, if you think that strong drink is anything other than a mocker and raging, you've been deceived. You've been deceived. And I believe that's what that verse teaches us. And no, again, someone wants to say, hey, Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. See, that's going too far. Yes, that's exactly what that verse says. But Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. So you point someone to that verse and say, does it say too much wine? No, it says wine is a mocker. And then I'm going to go to the last reference in the book of Proverbs 2nd, but it's Proverbs 31 in verse 4. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And it tells us specifically why this is not for kings. Because it says, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Will you look what that says about the consequences of drinking liquor? Why is the king not to drink it? Because he'll forget the law. Probably not forget it intellectually, like, oh, I forgot that was in the Bill of Rights. But more like, I don't care what it says. I'm feeling good. Pervert judgment. Cause him to make poor decisions. And pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. Do you really want to partake of a substance that has the potential to do these things, to have this kind of an effect on you, to cause you to forget the law, to not care what the Bible says? Because that's what the passage says. You drink liquor and you won't care what the Bible says. You won't care what mom and dad has said and taught you. It'll cause you to pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You'll forget your responsibilities before God, because you see, that was the responsibilities of the king. But liquor makes someone irresponsible. And again, someone will contend, well, only too much liquor. Well, how much is too much? How much is too much? How much do you have to drink before you're under the influence of that substance? Granted, the more you drink, the more under its influence you become. Till eventually you drink so much liquor, you know what happens? You stop breathing. Sounds dangerous, doesn't it? One of the things I always think about when I read this passage as well, it was given to a king. His mama taught him, don't drink, right? Two things she taught him, stay away from strange women and strong drink. It's an easy way to remember it. motherly advice. It's not for kings. It's not for nobility. And God has made us kings and priests unto Himself. And because of that, we have a higher calling. And then Proverbs 23, which perhaps is one of the most lengthy portions of the Bible dealing with drink. It says in verse 29, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine." Look at the effects again that liquor has on people. Woe, sorrow, contentions. You know, drink makes some people want to fight. It makes other people want to cry. Who hath babbling? It makes people slur their speech. It makes people say things they wouldn't normally say. Who hath wounds without cause? You know, like another proverb says, you know, the drunkard, thorn goes through his hand and wakes up the next morning, "What happened to my hand?" He doesn't remember it. Redness of eyes. They that tarry long. Again, the one that wants to justify social drinking would say, but it's only those that tarry long at the table. Tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. But notice the next verse. And it probably is saying what it's saying because of the previous context. Look not thou upon the wine. Again, in this text, it doesn't say, don't drink too much. It says not to even look upon it. And I'm assuming it's talking about once it has been fermented. You know, the alcohol that's produced today is much different than the alcohol that was available during the times of Jesus. I think we all know this. You know, you would have to drink a lot of wine, alcoholic wine, in Jesus' day to become drunk. But that's not the case anymore. Now, I don't know a lot about the distilled process and what goes on to making liquor, but they, on purpose, produce a liquor with a higher alcohol content so that people can get drunk quicker. You could say it's more toxic. God says don't look upon it. He says at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know, if we were to just go through and look at how the Bible describes liquor and the consequences of drinking it, shouldn't it automatically produce in us a desire to completely stay away from it? It says thine eyes. Notice this is the effect it can have on you. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. It affects what you see. It affects what you say. It affects the way that you behave. It controls you. It influences you. A man who would not normally go after a strange woman does. A man who would not normally say profane things does. A man that would not normally say offensive things, he does. He says, "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast." I think that's a reference to the sailor who's leaned over the boat, puking his guts out. "They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again." Fortunately, you young people don't realize how sick alcohol can make you. And that does actually cause some people to stop drinking. Other people learn ways to prevent themselves from becoming sick. But again, just think about what alcohol does. You know, they say it lowers your inhibitions, which means you do and say things you would not normally do and say. If that's the effect that alcohol has on people, do you really want to be under its influence? You know, I can't tell you how many stories I've read over the last few years about girls being in places they shouldn't be, doing things that they shouldn't do, and they end up being sexually assaulted. And that doesn't justify the behavior of the man. He's completely wrong in what he did. And I know society is quick to jump up on anybody who would say that if the girl shouldn't have been doing this, this wouldn't happen. But that's a true statement. That's many times what happens. Girls are at parties and they're drinking and they begin kissing on a guy when they shouldn't be. And the guy wants to go further and the girl doesn't want to. But the guy doesn't want to stop. Or she gets so drunk she's passed out and she's abused. Again, all these things are associated with alcohol. And again, I understand I'm going back and forth between drunkenness and just drinking, period. And again, some people just point out, but all those things happen as a result of drunkenness, as a result of drinking too much. But in moderation, it's okay. In everything, moderation. Oh, so we can fornicate in moderation?
No,
so we can go around and you know, engage in homosexual activities in moderation?
No, sir.
We can murder in moderation? No. We, not in everything moderation, not in that sense. In everything that's permitted or allowed or that's lawful, moderation. But these things are prohibited. Fornication, murder, homosexuality, drunkenness, or drinking. Forbidden. You know, the Bible tells us to love not the world. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to the world. And you know, it's the world that tries to tell us drinking in moderation is okay. It's not the Bible. While it's impossible for me to understand the motives of others, those who are trying to justify casual drinking and social drinking, I can't help but question their motives. What are their true motives? Because, you know, as God's people, we should be inspiring people to reach higher ground, holier ground. Not engaging in a practice that's dangerous. Because you understand, when you tell people that social drinking and casual drinking is okay, a lot of people hear that and they go and they drink however much they want. And they justify it by, well, the preacher said social drinking is okay. The Bible says we should, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we should restrict our liberty for the sake of others. Right? The Apostle Paul said that if it makes my brother to offend, I will not eat meat, that is meat offered to idols, ever again.
Yes.
Now, eating meat was something that was lawful. But he said, I'm not going to do it if it causes my brother to offend. Drinking is something that's very offensive to most Christians. And so for even those Christians who think that they are lawful in what they're doing, if they were practicing biblical principles, they wouldn't drink.
That's right.
They wouldn't drink because of their love for the brethren and their efforts to not offend. I could go on and on, but that's enough for this morning. Can I just encourage you, young people, I know you've adopted this in your life, and I hope you stay that way. Just avoid liquor. Avoid drinking. Avoid that entire crowd, and you'll save yourself a lot of headaches, a lot of problems, a lot of turmoil. Now back in our text real quick, Ephesians chapter 5. The positive part of the verse, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, that's the negative, but be filled with the Spirit. Rather than being under the influence, and by the way, that word excess, I did a little bit of studying on that word, and it doesn't necessarily mean what we think it means. You know, like too much. I don't know if I wrote some of it down in my notes, but it can mean unsafe or lost beyond recovery. So you can understand how that means excess, but I just encourage you to go and look at that word further to get a better understanding of this passage. But God says, instead of being under the influence of alcohol, be filled with the Spirit. And because of the passage, we understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Instead of having liquor influence you, instead of it having lowering your inhibitions and causing you to disregard the law of God and the rules of your parents and of polite society, instead of that, be under the control and the influence of the Holy Ghost, who will take you in a completely different direction. Now, again, those people that worship the god Bacchus, they would get drunk and they would sing their drunken songs. And perhaps that's why God says here, when you're under the influence of the Holy Ghost, you'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The kind of music that you enjoy and appreciate will be very different than the kind of music that the lost world prefers. You go into the setting of a bar today, and what's it like? Rock and roll music blaring. The lights all but turned off. It's dark. And it's wicked. But boy, when you're under the influence of the Holy Ghost, you're walking in the light. And notice it says that you'll be speaking to yourselves. And I don't know if that means in your heart. It seems to be that's the case here. Or out loud before others. But speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, one of the ways you can know that you're filled or influenced by the Holy Ghost is there's spiritual songs in your heart. You desire to sing songs of praise to God. Now, some have said hymns, spiritual songs and psalms all have different meanings. Psalms is scripture set to music. Hymns are songs of adoration to God. And spiritual songs are songs of testimony. But they're all spiritual. And this is what you'll be doing when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. There are actually five participles here found, and they all reference back to being filled with the Spirit of God. You'll be speaking. You'll be singing. You'll be making. Verse 20 says, you'll be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be giving thanks. You'll not be complaining. You'll not be murmuring. You'll be thankful for all the things that you have. So mark it down. When we're not giving thanks and we're grumbling and we're unappreciative, we're not filled with the Spirit of God, because that's not what He produces in the lives of those who are controlled by Him. And then He says submitting. That's the fifth participle. Yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we'll talk more about that next week. But just, you know, probably should have spent more time on this positive than the negative. But being filled with the Spirit of God is important. And notice it's something that follows salvation. It's not speaking of being saved. This is written to save people. And God says to save people, be filled with the Spirit. It's something extra. And not only is it something extra, but it's something that we have to strive to obey every day of our lives. You know, one very beneficial study that you can do is on being filled with the Holy Ghost. What does that produce in the life of an individual? And the reason I say it can be so beneficial is because then you'll be able to determine in your own life when it is that God is controlling you and when it is that your flesh is controlling you. And I believe that's one of the helpful things that we can take from our study of the book of Galatians and the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, because we see very clearly what the flesh produces and what the Spirit produces. And so we can tell by how we feel or the way that we're conducting ourselves whether we're being driven by the flesh or by the Spirit. But do notice, and I'll close with this, that these two things are commandments. They're imperative. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. God wants you to be controlled and influenced by the Spirit of God. And when you are, you'll not regret decisions. You'll not do things that are immoral. No, you'll do just the opposite. It's when you're under the influence of alcohol that you do stupid things. I hope this makes sense, and I hope we'll go forth from here striving to be led of the Spirit rather than anything else. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless what we looked at this morning. Lord, we just, I know, spoke briefly on the subject of drunkenness and liquor. But God, I pray that all of us would have a scriptural position on this matter, and that, Lord, we would know the dangers of being under the influence, not just of alcohol, but of any substance, any mind-altering substance. I know there's a great push within our country to legalize marijuana, and I'm sure that there would be other drugs that would follow suit. And Lord, we believe this would be harmful to society as a whole, and most assuredly harmful to those individuals that engage in these behaviors. Because Lord, rather than being under the influence of these substances, you desire for us to be under the influence of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I believe it's only then that we'll find true peace and happiness in this world. And Lord, so many think they have to go and find some substance to make them happy, to drown out their sorrows, to drown out their woes. But Lord, what we know as Christians is what people need is Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. And Lord, help us as we come across people and we preach to them the gospel. Lord, might we help them to see that following the Holy Ghost, both in salvation and in daily living, is what can bring true happiness, what can bring true joy to our lives. So bless the message, Lord, as it's went forth. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 390.